the most significant week in all the history of the world, the week in which the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was crucified on a cross and then was gloriously raised from the dead. 2,000 years after that event, it still impacts the world. All over the world, people are aware that there is celebration and recognition going on. The fact that Jesus Christ, who lived for a few short years in a small portion of the world, the land of Israel, had been crucified on a cross, was raised from the dead, and how amazing it is. Little did the people of those days know that 2,000 years later, the world, much more than the world that they could ever be aware of, would be remembering the resurrection of Christ. I just want to take a little bit of time and focus attention on the significance of the resurrection. What does it really mean? I recognize there are a lot of people celebrating Easter. Churches are filled. There are religious events that go on. But it is of greatest importance that we understand why is the resurrection of Christ so significant. What does it mean for each and every person on the face of the earth? Almighty God says the resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant and important for every person. So I just want to look at a few of those things that are guaranteed and made clear by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd like to direct your attention, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Many of the songs that we have heard have focused on the blood of Christ, the shedding of his blood. That is a representation of his death. A figure of speech that we shall use today. We talk about there was much bloodshed. In other words, many people died. When we talk about the shedding of the blood of Christ, the importance of his blood, we're really talking about the significance of his death. What his death on the cross means. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the climax of the events of his crucifixion. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we read, "He," referring to Christ, "who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." And here it tells us the significance and importance of the resurrection of Christ. He was raised because of our justification. The word justification in the Greek comes from the basic word for righteousness. He was raised because righteousness had been provided for us. What all of us need, what is required. You'll note the first statement in that verse. Christ was delivered over because of our transgression. He went to the cross because of our sin. Our transgressions against a holy and righteous God. And he was raised because he had secured the righteousness that we need. Almost everyone in the world is aware of sin and guilt. We have multiplied religions around the world to tell people how to deal with their sin and their guilt. But God has provided the only solution in Jesus Christ. If you turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you have a summary of what it means that Christ was delivered over for our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. And then he quotes an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. The righteous one shall live by faith. Making clear here that God's provision for salvation in Christ is for the Jew and the non-Jew alike, everyone. He stresses the Jew because the Jews thought because they were a special nation, God had chosen them as a nation, that meant they were sure of salvation. Maybe other people needed to be saved. The Gentiles needed to be saved. But we Jews are religious. We have the law. We keep the Ten Commandments and the law. We go to the temple. But here we have a summary. The death of Jesus Christ is necessary for the salvation of anyone who will be saved. And you'll note it's for everyone in verse 16 who believes. This will become the dividing line. Christ has provided salvation for everyone. But not everyone will be saved. Only those who respond in faith to what Christ has done will benefit from his death and subsequent resurrection. Then verse 18, and he begins to talk about our sin. This is the beginning point for understanding what is happening in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to back up and see yourself as God says you are. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God has revealed himself and made himself known even in the creation around us. But men refuse to recognize and acknowledge the true and sovereign and living God and bow before him. He goes on to talk about their sin and guilt through Romans chapter 1. Then in verse 32 he says, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do practice them, but they give hearty approval to those who do. You come over to chapter 3, and he's pulling together what he has said about sin and guilt. If you don't understand that you are a sinner before a holy God, that you are not righteous in the sight of God, then everything going on in the death and resurrection of Christ is meaningless to you. But God is clear. We are sinners. Not everyone will agree with that. But we are told in chapter 3, verse 4 of Romans, let God be found true, though every man be a liar. Anytime I disagree with God, I'm lying. And you see what God has said, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than those Gentiles, is what Paul is saying. Paul is the writer. He was born and raised a Jew, a Pharisee, strictly and strongly committed to Jewish practices. Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. No, why? For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Then he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. Just note a couple of statements. Verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we have to stop. Do I think I'm righteous? Do you think you're righteous? Well, let God be found true and every man a liar. If I say I'm righteous and God says I'm not, you know who is right and who's lying. All have turned aside. There is none who does good, not even one. Now, we tend to measure ourselves by comparing ourselves to other sinners. And I'm gooder than this sinner. We might not use that grammar, but we tend to compare ourselves that way. I say, well, I do some good. But as God looks at us and what is done to be pleasing and honoring to Him, no one passes the test. There's none righteous. There's none who does good. Not even one. What he concludes in saying is that the whole world has become accountable before God, the end of verse 19. None of us escape the guilt and condemnation of sin. Then he goes on to talk about, picking up in verses 21 and following of chapter 3, that righteousness, the righteousness of God, has been manifested. It's been provided. The righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Having made clear there is not a righteous person on the face of the earth. We were born sinners and we are sinners by practice. And that places us under the condemnation of a holy God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What a terrible state and position we are in. God says we are unrighteous sinners under His condemnation. What hope is there? I'll become righteous. I'll join this church. I'll get baptized. I'll take communion. God says there's none righteous, not even one. The Apostle Paul thought he could practice the law, keep the Ten Commandments, go to the temple regularly, and that'll get me to heaven. Then he had to realize I'm unrighteous. God has provided righteousness. How could he do that? Well, you know what the penalty for our sin is? Condemnation. You know what that means? All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. That's the payment and penalty for sin, death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Separation from God for eternity in hell. Now what do? That's what we are celebrating. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ has been provided for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned. One thing we can all say about ourselves, we're different. We have different backgrounds. We have different interests. Some of us are practicing some sins. Some of us are practicing other sins. Some of us think we're pretty good and don't practice hardly any. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to quit measuring ourselves against one another and measure ourselves against the God who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. We are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, what does that mean? A propitiation. Word means satisfaction. You know what it means? Christ, by leaving heaven, coming to earth, being born into the human race, suffering and dying on the cross, God's Son being crucified, He satisfied the demands of a holy God. The wages of sin is death. But the Son of God hung on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. So that when we believe in Christ, God can declare us absolved of all guilt, declare us to be righteous in His sight, claim us as His children. It's a great story. How do we know it's true? That's what we read in chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. You know what the resurrection of Christ is proving and demonstrating? That Jesus Christ has paid in full the penalty for sin. Everything that must be done or ever can be done satisfy God's righteous demands has been done. That means I can't add to it, improve it by joining a church, by getting baptized, by partaking of communion or other sacraments, by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, by trying to live as good a life as I can. That would be a way of saying Jesus Christ didn't get it all done. He did something, but there's more now that I must do. The only thing I can do is respond to what God has done. I either believe it or I don't. You understand the significance of this? How do you know, Gil, this is true? God raised him from the dead because of our justification. That is God's declaration to the world. He has provided salvation, righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's declaration to the world. There is righteousness in no place else, in no one else. People who would come to this church and think they could get to heaven because they come here. Maybe they've gotten baptized here. Maybe they give lots of money here. Maybe they take communion here. That won't get them to heaven. That's not even part of getting to heaven. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary. There's some people who are blinded to the truth. They think, well, I got to partake of the sacraments. I have got to go to confession. I have got to be confirmed. I've got to have my baby baptized. You understand, Jesus Christ has done it all. All you can do is respond to what he's done. You either believe it and place your trust in him. That involves what? God, I recognize I am a sinner as you say I am. I am not righteous because you say none are righteous. I am not good because you say none are good. I am a sinner because you say all have sinned and come short of your glory. God, I'm not going to argue and fight against you any longer. You are right. I am a sinner. And I believe your Son died for me. I believe he hung on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe he was raised from the dead because you are declaring to me and to the world that you have provided righteousness. And it's for all those who will believe. Isn't it amazing what people will put themselves through to try to earn acceptance before God? When God is saying, I've offered you proof. The resurrection of my Son demonstrates that he did everything necessary for you to be declared righteous before me. So the first thing the resurrection of Christ does is make clear everything necessary for salvation has been accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. For you to be declared righteous by God, absolved of the guilt of your sin and condemnation, you must recognize your sin and turn and place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's done. Second thing we would find demonstrated, finalized, settled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is there is a coming resurrection for all people. Everyone ultimately will experience bodily resurrection as Christ did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 puts it this way. There were some that Paul had to deal with who were denying the reality of the bodily resurrection. Well, you know, I don't know. People will be raised from the dead. I think when you're put in the grave, I read a little account of a man who died, said, I want to be buried under a tree because all I can do is become fertilizer and that'll be the end. Well, maybe that's what they think. But you know what the resurrection of Christ is declaring? Around the world, there is a coming resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul says. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, everybody celebrating Easter is a fool. Everybody who thinks trusting in Christ will bring them salvation is a fool. It's worthless. But if Christ isn't raised from the dead, that means everyone else will be raised as well. He says in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. He explains that in Adam all died, in Christ all will be made alive. But there is an order of resurrection that we're not going to go into. It will include believers who are part of the church. It will include Old Testament saints, Jews from Old Testament times, and people who never come to trust in Jesus Christ. He unfolds that each in his own order, beginning in verse 23. But the resurrection of Christ guarantees a coming resurrection. This is in the context of his salvation that we just talked about. Notice how 1 Corinthians 15 begins. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. The gospel is good news. The message of God's salvation as accomplished in the finished work of Christ. And this is how you are saved, if you truly believe it. Verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins. Why did he suffer and die on the cross? For our sins. He was buried. That's a demonstration that he truly died. He was raised on the third day. What we just talked about. That proved that he had done everything necessary to provide a full, complete, final salvation for sinful human beings. And he was seen by many witnesses. In this context, Paul wants us to understand the importance of the resurrection of the dead. There will come a future resurrection, a resurrection for all people. Back up to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. During his earthly life, Jesus spoke regarding this matter. Verse 28 of John 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, in the graves, will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. And ultimately, those who do good are those who have come to trust in the salvation God has provided, and now their lives are lived accordingly. Well, I want you to note here, everyone is going to be resurrected, but there's two kinds of resurrections. There's a resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of judgment or condemnation. You can't escape resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the first resurrection and then the second resurrection. The first resurrection is a resurrection to life. Those who will spend eternity in the presence of God, who will have eternal life. And those who will be resurrected to judgment, condemnation, who will spend an eternity separated from God in hell, the lake of fire. So the second thing that the resurrection makes clear and sure to us is there's a coming resurrection. And the third thing I want to say, and we'll conclude with this, is the resurrection of Christ is God's guarantee of a coming judgment. It is God declaring to the world, judgment is coming. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. This is an account when the Apostle Paul was speaking in the Greek city of Athens on Mars Hill. And he's telling them about the character of God. And he says to them, you know, we've been created by God. Created in the image of God. How could you be so foolish to think God is made of stone or gold or silver or something you make with your hands? Now he's saying, you've lived in ignorance, but now I'm bringing you truth. God, verse 30, second statement there. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere, all people, wherever they are, should repent. Repent means to recognize your sin and guilt and turn from it. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You know what the resurrection of Christ is? It's God's proof to the world that someday Jesus Christ will sit in judgment of all men. And in light of that coming judgment, God is declaring, you better, you must repent. If you don't, the judgment for you will be one of condemnation and sentencing to hell. Could it be any clearer? Oh, I wonder what God is saying. I wonder what the resurrection of Christ means. God is now declaring to all everywhere that they should repent because he has fixed a day. That day is yet before us, in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Not a single person who's ever lived on the face of the earth will escape standing before the one whose resurrection we are celebrating to be judged and sentenced according to their eternal destiny. He's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Here's the problem. There is none righteous, not even one. But we are going to stand before the Son of God to be judged in righteousness. What do? I turn from my sin and I cast myself on the mercy of God and say, God, you're right. I've been wrong. I am a sinner. I've always liked to think of myself as righteous, but I'm not. I'm guilty. You've declared me guilty. You understand? We're going to be judged, but we've already been found guilty. Unless you place your faith in Christ, you stand before him not to determine where you will spend eternity. That's already settled. If you haven't trusted Christ, you're going to hell. Your guilt has already been declared. You will stand before him just for the sentencing. It's just like a person in our court system who has been found guilty. And then at a later time, he stands before the judge and receives his sentence. When we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we're celebrating there's a day of judgment coming. It will be a judgment exercised in righteousness. If you have not come to place your faith in Christ and receive righteousness from God himself, you cannot pass the judgment. You better repent. The resurrection is the proof of coming judgment. You're in Acts. Come back to Acts chapter 10. Peter is speaking on this occasion, and he's speaking as a Jew at a house of a Gentile. And it has become clear that Jews and Gentiles alike must hear the truth concerning Christ and believe in Him for salvation. After giving a brief overview of the earthly life of Christ, he says at the end of verse 39 of Acts 10, "They also put Him to death by hanging Him on a cross. God raised Him up on the third day. And certain ones saw Him after His resurrection." Peter was one of them, who could give testimony, "Christ has been raised from the dead." Verse 42, "And He ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins." How amazing is that? As sinful and guilty as I am, God testifies that if you believe in My Son and Him alone, His death is payment for your sin. You can receive forgiveness of sins, washed clean, made new, forgiven, not guilty. Your penalty has been paid. You are free. How gracious is God? I want to go two directions. Come to Romans, back to Romans chapter 2. And then we're going to go to the Gospel of John, and then we're done. Romans chapter 2. What about if you choose not to believe in Christ? I understand, I hear what you're saying, but I think I'm fine. Verse 4 of Romans 2. "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience?" Do you treat that lightly? You're right, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of kindness, tolerance. But don't think lightly of that. Do you not understand that His kindness leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Don't think you can slide by in that judgment. It's a righteous judgment by the God who knows all. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the mind." He knows the thoughts. We've been found guilty. But now there's an opportunity for guilty people to be forgiven and declared righteous. If you reject that, this is a day of God's tolerance. You're here to hear the message of Christ today. How good God is. I thank God almost every day for His kindness, tolerance, that there was a time when someone took me and I heard about Jesus Christ, trusted Him, and knew what it meant to be forgiven, to be declared righteous by a holy God. How gracious He is, but how awful it is to treat that grace lightly. It's not for me. Not now. That means you're storing up wrath for a coming day of wrath. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 5, where we were. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 22. Not even the Father judges anyone. He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, as guilty as I am, as serious as my condition is, I ought to have to do something to earn acceptance before God. He says, I've done it all. I raised my son from the dead. That declares to you, righteousness has been provided. If you'll trust in him, you pass out of death into life. Back up a page or so in your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 15. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Life is found in Christ. Then that most familiar verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, that the world through him might be saved. That's why Christ came. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he was raised from the dead. But don't think that means there's no judgment. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. I'm just saying it's like a court scene. You've been found guilty, declared guilty. The sentence is before you. If you haven't believed in him, you're already found guilty. God's declared you're guilty. God's declared you're on your way to an eternal hell. The lake of fire burns with fire and brimstone throughout all eternity. He's judged why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Isn't it sad? God has sent the light, the glorious message of his salvation in his Son. He's confirmed it with his resurrection from the dead. But judgment comes on men because they love darkness rather than light. My sin is more important to me than God's salvation. They love the darkness. I want to get away from the light. I don't think I'll come back to this church. I don't think I want to hear this. I don't like to be told about judgment. I don't like to have the celebration of Easter tarnished by talking about hell. But what is the resurrection of Christ about? God is declaring to all everywhere they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Christ was raised because of our justification, our righteousness. How awesome is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you understand it? It means salvation has been provided by the death of Christ on the cross. Everything that could ever be done for you to be cleansed from your sin and declared righteous by a holy God has been done. The only response you can have is to believe it or to continue not to believe it. You can't add to it. You can't do any religious activity to make it more complete. It's done. The resurrection of Christ assures us there is a coming resurrection. These bodies will be raised either for life or for condemnation. And the resurrection of Christ assures us there is a coming judgment. We don't have to face that judgment of condemnation, because Christ came that we might have life for all eternity. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the importance of the resurrection of your Son. How awesome it is that we, hell-deserving sinners, can know what it is to be clean, to be pure, to be completely forgiven, to be accepted by you through faith in what he has done. Lord, we look forward to that coming resurrection. Thankful that because we have turned from our sin and placed our faith in Christ, we have no fear of eternal condemnation. I pray for any who are here, whether they attend this church regularly or happen to be visiting today, who don't know the wonder of your salvation, the greatness of your grace and forgiveness, that they might today repent, turn from their sin, and place their faith in the one who loved them and died for them. And we pray in his name, amen.